way by continuing in the prison epistles. Paul wrote a number of letters while he was in prison. Philippians was just one of them. Another one is Ephesians. I was so excited to think, as we continue to celebrate the resurrection, the living Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful thing to work through this short epistle that is so amazing. It's Ephesians. I want to begin with a tale of yesterday. We went out. Rachel, who's sort of like the organizing force behind Relentless Faith, and you know that Relentless Faith is our band, our youth band. And they've worked really hard. Every Thursday night they've been practicing. They've played for us twice. They're going to play for us again. And so we thought, what a nice idea. We'll take them out for dinner. Well, we went to, you know, the fine establishment in Bucks County called Cheeburger Cheeburger. And in Cheeburger Cheeburger, as you, of course, know, it's world famous for the challenge. It's man and boy or what have you against the burger, where it's the famous Pounder Burger. And for anyone that can eat the Pounder Burger, you get your face on the wall of shame for all time. And so we are there, I'm proud to say, representing your church on the wall, in the wall of shame, which was a very exciting time. Now, there's all kinds of sermon illustrations, I was thinking yesterday, that come out of this thing. First of all, you could talk about injustice. All right, David had a Pounder Burger and a milkshake, and he's probably waking up this morning and lost a pound. I had the Pounder Burger, and I gained 3 pounds. Injustice. It's injustice. But that's not this sermon. All right. I could talk about moderation, Adam. You wisely among, you know, you're one of the few to be wise. No thanks, I'll have the chicken fingers, please. And without any pain or agony or undue stress, he ate and enjoyed his lunch. But that's not the illustration I want to make today. I want to talk about Evan Deary, who went with good intentions. He said, I don't want the Pounder Burger. I'm not going to eat the Pounder Burger. And he said it with convincing force. You know, I am not going to eat the Pounder Burger. He said, okay. He orders a BLT, bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. I say, okay. And then when our food comes out, we sit there, there's the oohs and ahs over these gigantic burgers. And then his food came out, and all of a sudden our food looked small in comparison, for it was the biggest bacon, lettuce, and cheese. It was this BLT that was so monstrously gargantuan. It was sitting, and we sat there like, wow. It was like one of those Greek tragedies that you had to read. If you've ever read this kind of thing where the hero hears from an oracle or something that something's going to happen in his life, and he goes exactly the other direction, goes out of his way so that it won't happen, and exactly that thing happens. He came in with good intentions, and he did not want to eat that burger. But destiny had it. You will have a pounder. Yay, you will have a 2-pounder. All right? Now, that's absurd, but there's a sermon illustration. I was thinking about this. It was predestined. Now, I'll tell you, there's a big Reformed word for us, predestination. When I was in seminary, we had this, as you know, in Reformed seminaries, predestination, you're talking about that kind of stuff a lot. I suppose you should know this, because in Reformed seminaries, it's important in Reformed theology, predestination. So I had this friend who was sitting there, we're preparing for a class, and he's talking to me on and on about predestination. It's like, and as you may be aware, in the Westminster Confession, it says, all that happens, God foreordains, God hath foreordained whatsoever happens, all right? Whatsoever come to the pass, God hath foreordained. And he's lecturing me on like how all things are come to pass because of God. I couldn't resist this thing. I'm sitting there looking at him. Without any warning at all, I just took my finger and jabbed him right here. Ooh. He said, why'd you do that? I said, because God foreordained it. See, this is the kind of, and then what did he do? He kicked me back. He said, well, that was predestined. So for the next 5 minutes, there were three of us. It was like a Three Stooges thing, poking and prodding one another, that it was predestined. All right. Ah, the good memories of seminary, the solemn study. Now, I bring up these silly stories as an introduction to something very serious, right? We think about destiny. You think about, and there's all kinds of thoughts that happen with destiny, especially I brought up the Greek plays. If you've ever read those things, I had to read them in high school. If someone actually likes the Greek plays, come talk to me afterwards because I need your help. I hate the Greek plays on some level because it's this fatalism that runs through it, this idea that we're just pawns in the world. As we bring up predestination today, I want to say that here's a topic that's important. It's a biblical topic. It's important. It's pastorally powerful. We want to lay hold of this because it's true and because it's wonderful for us. And yet the world at large really misunderstands this and has this wrong idea about it. And that's what I want to talk about today, this idea of predestination. All right. I'll start by saying this. I hated this idea When I first started coming into it, I've told you this before, I suppose, but when I first started going to church, I didn't know any better. A church is a church. And I was saying to Virginia, you know, I'd like to go to church, which made her very happy. And the next thing out of my mouth is, well, I don't know where to go. There's two churches. There's a Unitarian church or a Presbyterian. What difference? It's all the same. You know, turned out to be a big difference. It was predestined that I should go to this Presbyterian church. Well, here's the thing. As I started hearing this talk of predestination, this notion that God chose us before the foundation of the world, as we're going to read in our passage today, we were chosen in His Son before the foundation of the world that we should one day be before Him, holy and blameless, in love, in His sight. What a concept. I didn't get any comfort from that at the time. Instead, I was deeply offended at it, and I don't know. I'm not going to point any fingers. Maybe there are some of you who struggle with this idea. It's a very unpopular idea out in the wider circles of evangelicalism. I want to wonder why. And I want to tell you from my own perspective why I didn't like it when I was a new Christian. The first thing was a philosophical idea. I didn't like this idea of determinism, right? Of fatalism. It sounds funny to me. That's not the God I know. That's not what I hear here. That's not how I came to faith. I mean, I actually decided for the Lord. That's what it felt like to me, you know? It's not like I was pulled in kicking and screaming to go to church, right? What it seems to say, I felt, was this notion that somehow that the world is one big computer program. That this idea of predestination means the world is, it's like IBM, and it's a big computer design. Oh, you think there's freedom, you think you're doing what you want to do, but really it's just all playing out according to the computer program. Well, that doesn't sound like Christian faith to me. That sounds like that awful behaviorism. Does everyone remember behaviorism? That was really big for a number of years in psychology. This idea that tries to reduce human beings to basically animals, and then all animals to machines. Basically, we're just a bunch of, you know, cells operating on instincts. And you think you're very smart, you think you're making choices, but you're really not. You're just kind of a bunch of machines running through your programs. And you can be controlled by the various stimuli, right? Have you heard of that kind of thing? Frankly, this is the world we're living in. They are trying in many ways to reduce us to this kind of mechanistic view of our life, this notion that we are reduced to our instincts. And I have to say, I'll say it this morning, I can't stand this view. It's so opposed to the life of grace that we want to emphasize. What do you hear out there all the time? Let me back up. It's sort of ironic. For a long time, science had been on the side of individual freedom and all this kind of stuff. You know, the whole nature-nurture debate that has gone on for years is how the people we are, is it determined by nature or nurture? Well, for a long time, science seemed to be pushing in the direction of nurture, that who you are is how you're raised. It's not so much, you know, your genes, that kind of stuff. Well, lately, science is really on this kick that seems to be pushing in the direction of determinism. So Calvinists should be sitting there like, woohoo! But there's a problem with it, right? The problem is that what we seem to be saying is, you hear it out there all the time, well, I'm the person God made me to be, I guess, because I have this proclivity and that's the person I am, and therefore you have to affirm me. What are you trying to make me not be myself? So I have a proclivity to alcohol. I have a taste for it that's, you know, it's cool. I'm just going to give into it. Oh, I have these desires that society says are bad, but I think it's okay. I'm going to go on these same-sex desires, and that's okay because nature made me this way. How many other things can we say this in life? Nature made me this way. The problem is that we're living in a fallen world, and nature makes us deformed. And the whole point of grace is that it comes with power into this world and reforms us, changes us, lifts us up, that we are not enslaved to the deformities that nature would leave us. Do you see this? Boy, this is so important in the gospel. You are not in bondage to nature. Don't buy into this myth of determinism. It's all over the place out there. That's all I see. Read the New York Times, read everything. It's determinism. This idea that your genes tell you who you are. Oh, you think you're going to be anything different, but that's who you are. You're doomed. If you have the proclivity, I mean, just give it in. You're just going to, you'll go down. Do you see that? And what is the gospel all about? The message of grace says you are not in bondage to your genes. You can overcome by the power of the Spirit. You are overcomers, Christians, on your way to glory. God is changing you. He is reforming you in the image of Christ day by day by day. However imperfectly we do this walk, isn't that exhilarating? So enough of this determinism stuff. On the other hand, let's acknowledge, this is where it's interesting, there is a great deal to determinism. Now, you know that I've been out of touch with my father, my real father for many years. He went off to Vietnam. They got divorced. I didn't see him from the time I was, what, three until the time I was, I can't even remember. Now it's several years ago, but a long time out of touch with him. And one of the weirdly bizarre, nice, but also makes you kind of feel uncomfortable, is like these little tics that he have that are exactly like me. I mean, I wasn't raised by this guy, but he's just like me. So, for example, when he told Virginia that he wrote Virginia a sonnet, this is very strange because I go around writing Virginia sonnets. I'm like, how many people are writing sonnets? What is he? You know, these weird little tics. There's something there. So it's not to deny the power of determinism, but it's to say we are not determined by determinism. All right. Now, the misunderstanding that people have about biblical theology, this idea that says, well, if God predestined us, then you're saying you have no freedom. That's not true. All right. And we're going to talk about that today. My second problem was theological. It's simply this. Your person on the street and your run-of-the-mill evangelical or Catholic or what have you. Here's this idea of predestination and says that is the most atrocious idea in the world. Why? Because I don't like that picture of God you're giving me. Why? Because it's a picture of God where people are left out. And we get this picture of like, okay, you people are like the elect. You're sitting there in your church and you're all proud of yourselves and God loves us, but he hates everybody else. And it's a picture of people banging, trying to get in like, nope, sorry, you're not elect. Has you ever heard that before? Have you ever struggled with that, perhaps, in Reformed theology? I want to talk about it today as we read through this passage, but I'll start by telling you my rebellious fist in the air answer to all of this when I first started going to Presbyterian church. I didn't say this out loud, but I said it to myself in my heart. No, I said, quietly. John 3:16. I remember the pastor was giving a sermon on predestination. I sat there yelling this to myself. No! God so loved the world that he sent his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And don't give me this stuff about how people are left out. Okay? So let's begin with that. One problem as I read along. It's in the Bible. It's in the passage that we're reading today, this idea of predestination. Then I was reading Luther. Martin Luther had this wonderful essay. Luther has been an encouragement to me at many times in life. Have any of you read Martin Luther? We all talk about Martin Luther. He's extraordinary. There are many things when you read Luther, you feel like you're running into Paul. You know Paul, you find this passionate, loving, pastoral, I want to say it, lunatic. That's what you have in Luther, I think. As you read this, you see it's like he's embodying that spirit of Paul, in love with the gospel, aware of his sin, and just racing toward the cross with all his might and his strength and trying to share this with you. One of the things that Luther said when I was reading him is, beware of this predestination doctrine. It is true, but it's strong wine. It's an interesting thought. He's like, be careful how you drink this stuff. This is strong wine. In other words, there's a tendency. I brought up the seminary for a reason. Because at seminary, there's this tendency to start doing, you know, theology in a vacuum. Always a dangerous thing to do. You start making things abstract. You start talking about the love of God disconnected from actual human beings. And all of a sudden, it's very easy to go from that to, and God hates them and loves this kind of group. Right? What we want to talk about today is this. Beware the strong wine of this. Keep in mind this one thing. Predestination is not to be thrown around. It's not about who God doesn't love. But is this astonishing, comforting message, an affirmation of who he does love. Who does he love? Me. You. I had this experience one time. I told you I was shaking my fist about this idea. I thought it was unbiblical. And if it was biblical, then I wasn't even going to go there. Have you ever felt that? Lord, help me. I'm sorry. It's true. I had this sense of like, that may be in the Bible, but I'm not going there. Until it hit me one morning. I was sitting alone. I was actually struggling with this. I was about 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm sitting by a window. The sun is streaming in, and I'm having this prayer. It was one of those anointed times. And all of a sudden, it hit me like a thunderbolt. I want to say it's a conversion, but that would be wrong because I've been a Christian for years before. But it was so powerful. It was like a realization of God's love that I hadn't understood before, where all of a sudden I was sitting there and I was aware that the whole message of the gospel came to this, that I am loved by God. I'm his. And there's nothing I can do about it. What sweet comfort I had. as I sat there for a time, abiding in that, oh, brothers and sisters, have you ever had that feeling that just simple affirmation that I, as myself, not someone else, not someone he wants me to be, not someone I'm not, not that he wants more than I can give him, but me, me, you are loved by God. It sounds so, I know, it's so funny sometimes, I think, if this were to be broadcast out there, it sounds so trivial almost, like, oh yes, here, you know, this kind of, God loves you. But you know, heaven forbid we ever belittle that, that we are loved by God. And what I realize there is the whole message of the gospel is that God is sovereign in salvation. What a comfort this is. That this salvation begins at that side of eternity, before the foundation of the world, he knew me. He knew you. In other words, you were in his mind before he was in your mind, before you had a mind, before you had an inkling of a mind, before your parents had an inkling of a mind, before all of this, you. What an insanely audacious idea that is. But before the foundation of the world, you and I were in his mind and in his love. And drawing out all of this, here you are. God the Father chose you before the beginning of the world. God the Son died for you on the cross and redeemed you. And God the Holy Spirit in the course of our lives is applying Christ to us. And that salvation won't be complete until we're on the other side of eternity in glory. Every step of the way, he is holding us. He is guiding us. If that's not exciting, I actually have chills as I'm talking to you. I don't know. If that's not exciting, I don't know what is. Why do I say this? Because what's the alternative? The alternative is this idea that I'm hanging by a thread, that I'm hanging by the fervency of my faith. Oh, Lord, if I just believe enough. But I know on any given morning, I am dropping the ball. I am not believing enough. I don't know. It's not in my mind. I'm going to BJ's. Where is the great glorification in going to BJ's half the time? This is so far from the great life. You know what I mean? Where I live on any given day is shopping at BJ's. Am I saved in the, you know? What you realize is you're not hanging by a thread, by the fervency of your faith, by your faithfulness, by your obedience, but God is holding you and will not let go. That's the gospel. What a message that is. I am his. And immediately that morning, this is what happened. After about 5 minutes of enjoying the sweet presence and acceptance of God, the mind gets going. I don't know if you're like me, but the mind can't sit still. And it starts going in places, and immediately it started going into these two opposite directions where I fell out of the bliss zone. And in the one way I start going is into this kind, what I'll call doubt. I start thinking, oh, well, are you right to think this? I mean, you hear the devil in it now almost, but are you really sure about this? What do you mean you're his? Aren't you just feeling feelings right now? And oh, isn't it a bit audacious? Oh, you know you're saved. Who's to say in a couple of weeks you're not going to mess everything up? Did you ever have that voice, the voice of doubt and fear? And well, put that aside. I'm not even going to talk about that today. Let's say that's from the devil. Out you go. Then the other side, though, is pernicious, and this is what I do want to talk about. The other side of it is the pride thing, where this thought comes in, well, what about my parents? What about other people? How can I sit here and enjoy this comfort of God's love? And what about them? And doesn't he love them? And, you know, what do we do about that? So as we walk through today's passage, just keep this in mind. The message of predestination is biblical, it is true, it is profound, and it's pastoral. It is a message of astonishing comfort for us. It is a message of assurance. It's God's message to you saying, I love you. It is not to be understood as strong wine. We are not to take this message and say, oh, I'm quite certain those guys over there playing soccer, they're right out. Actually, we don't know what God's doing in their life. I do know that God wants us to be agents in their lives. Okay? That was a big introduction. I promised you that I wouldn't do that, but there you go. Let's read through this wonderful passage. What I'm going to do is just read the first 14 verses of Ephesians, but today we're only going to talk about 6 verses. Let's read it together. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Why did I read it in a lightning clip like that? Because in Greek, that is all one sentence. It's astonishing, actually, from verses 3 to verse 14. I wish we could do this in the Greek, but I want you to imagine this. Paul starts at verse 3, a song of praise, and he literally doesn't let up. It's a barrage of clauses without period, without break. We put in periods because you couldn't read it otherwise, but you're literally breathless by the end of it. It pushes language to its uttermost. He's giving everything he has to give praise and glory to the triune God of the universe who saves us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this song of praise, this doxology from the Apostle Paul. We pray this morning that we would be blessed in our reading and studying of it, Lord. Open our minds. Lord, one of our besetting, I don't know, it seems to be part of our sinfulness that when we encounter theology, it seems to want to just stick there in the world of ideas in our heads, and sometimes it's hard for us to put it to work. Now, Lord, I pray that you make these thoughts sticky, that they will work in us, Lord. Help us to see clearly what you're trying to show us here, that you're trying to show us your love, your grace, and your fellowship. You're trying to show us the power by which you save us. Help us to see that and put it to work in the days ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wasn't that a great passage? I mean, I know you've read Ephesians 1 before, but it just comes at you like a barrage. So what I want to do is just kind of skip these first verses out of the way. Very much like Philippians, what Paul, it's just like writing a letter, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Just a quick comment. He always begins that way, doesn't he? He reminds you he's an apostle. He goes out of his way. Why? Because he's always being attacked about it, isn't he? If you read enough of the New Testament, you see that he's always in all the churches. These guys are coming along. Who is this guy? Blah, 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 blah. I am an apostle, not self-appointed, but by the will of God. So he's authenticating his message here. They know who he is, but he wants to remind them, I'm an apostle. I'm saying this with authority, not my authority, but by the will of God. I am an apostle. I'm a sent one. I'm a messenger on behalf of Christ Jesus by the will of God. All right. Also, I just want you to keep in mind, that's going to be the theme of this whole book. Ephesians is all about the sovereignty of God. Paul has a purpose here, and we're going to see this. Just like with Philippians, he wrote this letter from prison to a people to say, in the midst of your adverse circumstances, I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ and do what I'm doing, which is lay hold of your koinonia with Christ, lay hold of your fellowship with Christ, and he will transform what you're in into joy. He can do it. So to hear what he's saying is, I want to lift your gaze, even in the midst of circumstances. I'm in prison as I write this song of praise. I want to lift your gaze to the glory of God. I want you to see Christ, and in seeing Christ, I want your day to be transformed today. I want you to see the Lord Jesus, and I want you to leave this. Now I'm talking to you. I want you to leave this place as people who behold the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Amen. Of Christ Jesus. Here's a funny thing that always confused me when I first became a Christian. Does anyone else think this? Or I might be crazy, but you ever get confused why is it sometimes Jesus Christ and other times Christ Jesus? That really confounded me at first. And I'd like to point this out. It's in Christ Jesus. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. What does Christ mean? Well, Messiah, the anointed one. You can almost think of it as Lord Jesus. It's like saying King Jesus. In a way, it's appropriate here. In Christ, in Messiah Jesus, in the anointed one Jesus. We are in Christ. His name is Jesus, the Christ. So Just keep that in mind. And the last point is, well, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints, that's how the other letter began. Who are the saints? The guys with the halos? The special guys? The ones who do better than all of us? No, the saints are all of us, the faithful in Christ. Notice that word, in. What I love about Paul is it all comes down to prepositions. When we get to heaven, I can't wait for God to say, you're right, it was all about the prepositions. In Christ is the most powerful idea, I think, in Paul. Now, I'm going on a limb saying that, and if you know, but I really do think that is the more you read Paul, the more you read the New Testament in Christ. What he's saying is our union with Christ, our life in Christ, our koinonia with Christ is what it's all about. This is the power for our life. It's our hope for the future. It's what it's about. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One more little comment. I can't resist these initial things up front. Remember, grace and peace. These two key words. What was grace? Charis. From, you know, caritas. Does that sound familiar? Caritas. Okay. Charis is the Greek word how they'd say hello to each other. Hey, grace. And what's peace? What's peace? Shalom. And if you go to Israel, if they say hello to you, it's always shalom. In other words, it's the Greek way of saying hello mixed with the Hebrew way of saying hello brought together. There is a theological significance in this, of course. And what is that? It's like what Paul is saying is grace and peace to you. The Greek thing and the Jewish thing crunched together in one new humanity. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father. We are family. Amen. Now we begin this extraordinary praise, doxology. This thing that just goes on, we're just going to discuss a couple of verses of it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If there is a verse that you'd like to, if I had my way, you'd all memorize this. If there was homework, you'd come in next week. I wouldn't let you in unless you could recite this to me. Because it's so great to say this kind of a thing, and I want to just start with that. Paul begins with praise. Our worship begins with praise. Why? I don't know. That's just what we do. No, it's important. God in his wisdom bids us to begin with praise. Praise be, it says. In other words, Paul is kind of like saying, you know how God created the universe? How does he say it in the beginning? Let there be light. And literally in the Hebrew, it's like, let the light be. Light, boom. In other words, praise be, it's like saying, let there be praise. I want you to see this. It's almost like a command to us. It's an appeal, but it's also a command. Let there be praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important that we should praise God, do you think? Well, first of all, the obvious reason is because we should be praising God. We're creatures. It reminds us of who we are. In our sinfulness, we imagine ourselves masters of the universe, and not to make fun of a certain wannabe Republican candidate named Donald Trump, but who is the very picture. It was so funny. I was watching this news show, and he was out in Iowa, and his big plane landed there, and on the plane emblazoned is his own name, making a big Trump. And the newscaster was so funny. He says, yeah, that'll play in Iowa. Let's just put it this way. That's not very Midwestern of him. That is this whole central idea of me. But that's just a kind of caricature of what we're all like. It's all about me. I want to praise myself. I want to sing my praises. It's Walt Whitman, Song of Myself. I'm so awesome. And what this is saying, let's reverse all that. Let's take the world and throw it out the window. Certainly when we come into the worship together, let's take that and we need to reverse it. Let's give praise to where it belongs. We are his creatures. We are redeemed in Christ. He has bought us. We belong to him. Let there be praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you like that phrase, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? I always really thought that was interesting. Why is he saying that? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice it almost sets a distance between us. In other words, it's saying two things here at least. One, it's reminding us God is holy and transcendent. We wouldn't even have relationship with him. Certainly not reconciliation if not for Christ. If Jesus wasn't there mediating for us, if Jesus hadn't stepped in and reconciled us to God, we would not have relationship with him, right? He steps in and he's our mediator and we can know the Father. And in that, then Jesus has this unique relationship to the Father. We're adopted sons and daughters. He's the real thing, okay? The other thing, though, I just want to keep this in mind, is there's a distance between us and God. There's these two poles of the Christian life, and I want you to hold on to them every day of your life, as I try to. On the one thing is when we say our Father, think about what a gift that is, as it says in the New Testament, how we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? We cry out to our Father. We're like children who have access to the throne of grace. And this is the most beautiful, precious thing in the Christian faith, is that the promises to us and to our children and to our children's children that we will have access to the Father, the creator of the universe, that we can come in and, like children who are loved, come into his presence and have access to him. What a great thing. Father, our Father. But at the same time, he's not just our Father, just kind of like any old guy. Beware too much familiarity, if you will, because he's our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He is the King. He's God Almighty. He's the ruler of the universe. And this gets back to this tension where it's like, what does God say? God says, don't be afraid. Draw near to me. Don't be afraid, but do fear. Fear the Lord your God. That's the beginning of wisdom. But don't be afraid of God to approach. And it's what an important thing to keep this in mind as we remember who we are and who God is. God is unutterably holy, the God who created all things. And by Jesus Christ, by what he's done for us on the cross, we have access to that God. We can cry out like his children, Father, but at the same time, he is holy and our King. Do you see that? Keep that in mind. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Maybe one of my favorite lines in Scripture. This is. The has, and that's the reason why, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. That's pretty audacious for Paul to say he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In other words, nope, that's it. You have every blessing. This is it? You want to say, yes, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly realms, in Christ. What this is saying is something obvious. Let's start with this, that the blessing that we have is not the way the world thinks of blessing. What does the world think of blessing? The world thinks of blessing in terms of here, now, and in terms of things. Blessing is counted in many things right here, right now. And what the blessing that this is talking about is one thing rooted in eternity. It is in Christ, in the heavenly realm, and this is your blessing. Now, that sounds obscure at first. Remember I brought up BJs before? Okay, I want to talk seriously with you for a second about this, because I had this moment where I'm going to sound like a lunatic, I suppose, but I don't care. May I be a lunatic for Christ, right? I had a moment where I was almost crying in BJs. Isn't that a lunatic? I'm going to lose my mind. He's crying in BJs, oh Lord. But I was about to cry in BJs because the sadness of the world, the ridiculousness of it on some level. Here we are, created to bear God's image. And it was a bunch of people, I don't know, it was this particular scene that was played out before me, who were just assorted in their misery and self-centeredness. And it was just everyone had this, it was one of those moments where all of a sudden you see something and you don't like what you see. Everyone looked unhappy. And just kind of like, get out of my way, and I've got to get my stuff. And it's all, life gets so tedious, a grind, where life is a grind and you're pushing through this inexorable burden of a mountain of details, and it just doesn't quit. And we try to have this delusion in ourselves. We keep telling ourselves, well, if I push harder, I do this all the time. I keep thinking I'm going to get to the top of the mountain. I see it there. It's at the end of the week. What's going to happen then? Then it's going to be all songs and roses. I'm going to be on the hill. It'll be all green grass. It's like, I know that's not true. But somehow, and it just keeps coming at you. And what I was almost crying about was the sense there in BJ's, here we were created to bear God's image on planet Earth. And it's all so sad, the way we're missing something here, the way so many of us are. And I'm talking about Christians too. Me. Where we get so lost in the tedium of life. And then what you'd expect, I suppose a pastor, as I'm supposed to get up here and say, well, I find joy in all things. When I'm at BJ's, I'm singing praises. I wasn't singing praises. It was a drag. But you know, this is the message of the cross. This is the thing where there's something important here. That message of the cross that we talked about on Good Friday is so important for us to lay hold of. What is the message? The message is that it's not like what the world thinks. The world wants God over there. The world wants God in pretty places so that on a nice day I can go and feel even better. But what the message of the cross is something else. The message of the cross is, you know, God is not over there. He's in the very tedium and sordidness of our life, right here, right now. The stuff we're ashamed of, the stuff I don't want to present to God, He's there with you. Why? Because of this comfort that says, I created you. I know who you are. I'm trying to call you to me, where you are. That where you are, I want you to relate to me, where you are, in BJ's. Does anyone actually have stock in BJ's? I don't mean to pick on BJ's. It just happened to be where I was when I had this thought. Do you? In the course of our work week, it is so easy to lose focus. And so God, in His wonderful wisdom, calls us to worship. Because He knows if it were left to my own inspiration, it's like, oh, Lord, I'm going to wait to praise you when it's time to praise you. It's like, don't wait. Or you'll be waiting a long time sometimes. No, I call you. I am summoning you. Let there be praise. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And we are called to do this. It's a matter of obedience. I love what you read, Steve. In fact, I made a note of it when you were saying, I will do this. This is so David and Paul. It's so biblical. What a pattern that we're called to in our life. Then I thought, he's talking about how hard it is. And then I thought, Psalm 77, verse 10, to this I will appeal the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. That was so perfect on target. I will remember. Now, we've talked about this with love before, how the world thinks of love as a feeling and you just feel it. You know, it's like, and I like feeling the feeling of love. But the thing is, at the end of the day, it's rooted in an act of the will. I will love you. And the feelings have this funny way of following. It's when you do it. I mean, it's the old joke about if you smile, you'll be happier. Do you know they've done studies on this and it's true? Isn't that weird? But Virginia does this to me. She did it to me this week. I was being petulant. I cut down the holly tree out front of my house. Yes, I did, because I thought it was a great idea at the time. This gigantic tree that had blocked my gutter, and I was angry at it. And, you know, anyway, Virginia was along with this one, too. And she says, yes, let's take it down and we'll put something else there. Fine. What I didn't realize is that taking down the tree isn't the hard part. I felt so exciting and homeownerish. I took it down myself. But then the stump was there. I can't get the stump out no matter what I do. And I was feeling upset about it because now I go outside of my house and it's hideous. It looks like some great sunshine on the stump there and there's dirt everywhere. And I'm like, oh. And Virginia came up to me and it was beautiful. She just called me to praise. Just, she did something, whatever that magic that she does. And I resisted it. It's so me. I'm just like, no. And then you realize it's like, oh, why? Let's just praise, you know? You can do these things. It's amazing. I will do it. I will. Let there be praise for Him who gives us these blessings. Now, let's move on. We're going to wrap it up with this, just on these themes today. For He chose us in Him, Jesus. God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He chose us in Him. He chose us. He knew us before the foundation of the world. And chose us in Jesus. It was always connected to Jesus and never apart from Jesus. Do you see that? To be holy and blameless. What is that saying? In other words, holiness is the result. Gee, I better be sort of lovely so that God will love me. No, it's wrong. You got that backwards. You're lovely because God loves you. So too here, it's like, I've got to be holy so God will like me. It's like, no, you have your order wrong and it makes all the difference. You are holy because God has chosen you. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. He has adopted us as His sons. When I first became a Christian, I was thinking, well, that's one of those, it's an out-of-date line, let's just call it sons and daughters or children, right? There's nothing wrong, I suppose, with the concept of the inclusive language there. Yes, we're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. But there's a value in following the biblical language here. You always want to be careful with the new translations that change things to update it. Well, we want to just change that. And so they'll change things from where it says son of man into something, well, a child of man. It's like, you don't do that because the son of man is significant, right? Here, too, it's interesting. Yes, it's true. We are children of, there's nothing wrong with being a daughter of God, right? We're children of God. But here, adopted as his sons, there's a meaning in that context, and what it means, we are heirs. We are heirs. We have an inheritance. In that context, what it was saying, where the sons inherited, it's like all of you are like sons of God. Do you get that picture? You are heirs. So I want to end it with this morning. Here's the point about predestination for Christians. Predestination is unto life. It is a picture that God has loved us before the foundation of the world, that we are in his purposes, that he knew us. Do you know that line in Romans where Paul says, those whom God knew, he also predestined? Has anyone ever heard that line? So it sounds like what the knowledge comes first. And people will often say, well, what that means is those whom God foresaw would believe. He looked ahead and saw, oh, I see that you're going to believe, so therefore I'll love you. That kind of idea. But that's not right. That, in fact, that almost doesn't make sense if you think about it, where that's saying, well, God looked ahead and, oh, look, surprise. Oh, Jules is going to believe. Okay, I hadn't seen that before. I think I'll love him. No. Something much more beautiful and consistent is that he knew me personally. This is the thought I want to leave you with because it's so profound. Do not practice your theology in a vacuum. Beware of this kind of thinking about things in these abstractions. The church has always gotten into trouble with this. We'll do it again because we're sinners. But remember this, is that it's not some abstraction. It's not like some thing floating in the ether called the love of God. The love of God is direct, personal, and intimate. It's between him and you. God loves you. Not the you want to project to one another, which is your best you, and that's not a bad you to want to project. But you, as you are. And the message of the gospel is, I love you as you are, and I want you to be the person I made you to become. And I want you to stop investing all your energy in trying to be what you're not. And stop trying to think of me as some sort of burden that I want more than you. I want you. So as we come to this table today, we remember our Lord Jesus gave everything for us. He purchased us by his blood. He bought us from sin, and now we come to him. And we are his. We belong to him. All God wants from us is our all. And that sounds ridiculous at first, but think about it. He wants all you've got. Let's give that to him. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll continue part two next week, but rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. And you can say, you can affirm, as good, solid predestinarians, that I know that God chose me, before the foundation of the world, that I should one day be before him, holy and blameless, in his love. I can say that, and I can say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him, me, you, should not perish, but will have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this passage, for the gift of the gospel. Thank you for the gift of the sacrament of the Lord's table, by which you and your wisdom call us at regular intervals to remember in this highly formalized way the gift of life. As we remember, Lord, that you, the righteous one, gave your life for us, the unrighteous. Help us to take this into the streets with us this week. Help us to understand and apply what it means that you love us and that you have loved us before the foundation of the world and will love us all into eternity. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.